I shall not be moved. Anchored in Jehovah, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. Though the tempest rages, I shall not be moved. On the rock of ages, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved.
Good morning, friends, and good morning, Ford. You are here right on time. Good to see you, and welcome back. So. Man, that's good. That's good. So Ford's going to hang around for a while afterwards, I know, and receive a lot of hugs. And welcome back, my friend. How long are you here for?
Just here and there. So it's available here.
Okay.
I'll still come here.
Okay, you better. Yeah. So you won't be here next Sunday, but you are today, and that's a gift. Thanks. And glad that you're here too. Thanks for your presence, no matter if you're sitting here in a seat or watching online from whatever comfortable couch or chair you're using. We're so glad that you're here. My name is Steve Sargent. I'm the minister of this congregation, and it's an honor as always to gather with this body every single Sunday. So thanks for your presence. If you're joining us online and would like to share in our Lord's Supper time, which we do every single Sunday, now is a great opportunity to get bread, crackers, water, wine, juice, whatever you're using, and we'll do that a little bit later in our service today. I'm going to light our Christ candle, which of course reminds us that God's presence is indeed with us whenever and wherever we go. With that physical reminder, I invite you to stand, please, as I read from Psalm 71. And then let's sing a few songs after that. In you, O Lord, I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to save me. Be to me a rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and the cruel. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from my birth. It was you who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. Let's worship in song together.
Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things have done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. Oh, may this bound want, yes, God, through all our life be near us. With ever joyful hearts and blessed peace to cheer us, and keep us in his grace, and guide us when perplexed, and free us from all ills in this world and the next. All praise and thanks to God, the Father, now be given. The Son and Him who reigns with them in highest heaven. The one eternal God, whom earth and heaven adore, for thus is, was, is now, and shall be evermore. God of grace and God of glory, on thy people pour thy power. Crown thine ancient church's story, bring her bud to glorious flower. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the facing of this hour. For the facing of this hour. Cure thy children's warring madness, bend our pride to thy control. Shame our wanton selfish gladness, rich in things and poor in soul. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, lest we miss thy kingdom's goal. Lest we miss thy kingdom's goal. Set our feet on lofty places, gird our lives that they may be armored with all Christ-like graces in the fight to set men free. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, that we fail not man nor thee, that we fail not man nor thee. Save us from weak resignation to the evils we deplore. Let the search for thy salvation be our glory evermore. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, serving thee whom we adore. Serving thee whom we adore. Amen.
Please be seated.
Lord, our Father, we come here as your children, your creation, and your family. We know that you love us and we love you because of the gifts that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather together to worship you. You know, we know that that's a special gift, not available to everyone. Lord, we thank you for our brothers and sisters who cannot be here in person, and we thank you for the opportunity to be with them through the miracle of modern communications that allows you to be with them to be with us, to hear your gospel preached, proclaimed in songs of praise sung, your communion shared, and our prayers to God. We especially thank you for believers all over this world who we've never met, but we know that they're your children too, and you love them like you love us. Lord, we pray that their numbers will increase. Lord, we're thankful for the words that you've given us through your prophets and writers who were guided by your Spirit to give us your written will. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your grace. We know that we're forgiven of our sins because of your grace and not because of our behavior. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We know that he came to this earth proclaiming your will to show us the way to follow you. He gave us the miracles to increase our faith, to help us believe. He was killed by evil men, but he was raised from the dead so that we can be saved. Lord, we know that only that sacrifice are our sins forgiven. We will praise his name forever, and we will praise your name forever. We will sing songs of praise and thanksgiving to you. Now we say amen to the reading of your scriptures, and we will be eternally grateful. These things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus, who saved us from our sins. Amen.
Would you pray with me? Lord, our help in all things, in all times, have mercy on us, for we are weary, tired, and lacking. Our hearts hurt, our bodies ache in ever new and different ways, our eyes are caked with fears. We surrender to our sorrows often. We are weary of masks and nothing anywhere being consistent, ever-changing rules, illness, and death. We miss our brothers and sisters. We are fearful of life and death and loneliness and everything. We become superstitious in where we can go, what we can wear, who we can see. We have lost sight that you, O Lord, are the maker of the universe and our Father in heaven. Do not abandon us, O Lord. Please hear our prayer, O our God. In the past, you have sustained us. We have cried out, and you have comforted us. You have blessed us with shelter from the elements and protection from the world. You have given us delicious food, warmth in the winter, and friends with whom to share. Lord, we did not cause the pandemic or know what caused it, but if we have used it in a way to fracture your church or our families, forgive us. We have done our part, sometimes too zealously, for the end of the supply chain. If we are focusing too much on what we don't have, what we want, what we demand, what we need, forgive us. Help us, Lord. Heal us. Guide us so that we may walk in your ways. Restore us to you. Recalibrate us as your people to return to you. In our illnesses, sorrows, needs, wants, and messes, we strive to praise you. We will praise you. We will lift our prayers of thanksgiving to you for the wonderful gift of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide, when other helpers fail and comforts flee. Help of the helpless, O abide with me. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power, who like thyself my guide and stay can be. Through cloud and sunshine, O abide with me. I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight and tear no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where, grave, thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me.
If you would stand with me and join in the recitation of the prayer our Lord taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
Please be seated. All right, our Roots friends may head back to the table if they would like. Miss Brandy is heading that direction now. Throughout Epiphany leading up to Lent, we are wondering and praying about what's next for this congregation. To help us, we have been paying attention, of course, to this book, The Innovative Church, How Leaders in Our Congregations Can Adapt in an Ever-Changing World by Scott Quermode. He writes this at the very beginning, which some of you can quote by now. Almost everything about the current experience of the church was established in a bygone era. The way we worship, the passages of scripture we cherish, the people we expect to see. The basic contours of church have not changed even as the world has been transformed. The church as we know it is calibrated for a world that no longer exists. The world has changed, but the church, other than in numbers, not so much. So Kermode asks this question: how do we maintain a rock-solid commitment to the unchanging Christian faith, while at the same time finding innovative ways to express that faith in an ever-changing culture? Quermode proposes this: a return to and a reinvention of the ancient Christian practices that have been handed down to us. So that's what we've been doing throughout Epiphany. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about hospitality, treating outsiders like insiders, the way that God has treated us. Last week, we talked about vocation, caring for the people entrusted to your care. Today, gratitude and lament. Next week, prayer and Sabbath. A couple weeks from now, Glenn Langston, who is one of our missions partners, will join us. February 20th, community and testimony. And our last Sunday in this series, which is also Transfiguration Sunday, discernment. We're sharing stories of hope throughout this series. Caleb spoke about hospitality a couple weeks ago. Robert Perez so beautifully spoke on vocation last week. In thinking about gratitude and lament, let's begin by hearing a reading from John's Gospel.
John chapter 11, verses 32 to 44. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, also again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench, because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of the Lord?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go."
Thanks for reading so beautifully, Lisa. Thanks to Ken and Dee for praying, and Caleb, thanks for leading us in song today. Let's pray together, please. O God, you are our God, and earnestly, once again, we seek you. We have much to be thankful for. We have much to lament over. Today, I pray that you would pour forth through me the gift of preaching. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. It's because of Christ we pray. Amen. Jesus practiced gratitude. Once, when Jesus fed a really large gathering, he set his audience down and had his disciples collect whatever food the crowd had and was not stockpiling away in their knapsacks. When the bread was compiled, Jesus gave thanks for it and multiplied its ability to feed others. In fact, whenever he ate with people, he gave thanks to God for simple bread. It did not matter if he was eating with 5,000 people or 4,000 or 12 disciples or two Emmaus walkers. Jesus, when he took bread, he gave thanks to God for it, broke it, shared it. Jesus taught on gratitude. Once he learned that a close friend of his was sick and died. Before Jesus raised him from the dead, before the command came to take off those grave clothes, but after the stone was shoved aside, Jesus gave thanks out loud in front of a crowd. He thanked God for hearing him and prayed in a not so subtle way that his thanksgiving to God would influence the way the assembled crowd practiced gratitude, namely that Jesus had indeed been sent by God. Jesus received gratitude. Once, when Jesus was walking on a road, 10 men called out from a distance. They were keeping their distance because of an infectious disease they carried. They were a community of the transmissible. "Have mercy on us, Jesus," they called out, and he did, and they were healed from a distance. Of the 10, though, only one man, freed now from the expansive separation, close the gap by sprinting up to Jesus. The man, a religious outsider, fell to his knees, praised God for restoration, gave thanks to Jesus for healing. My mom likes to tell the story of my brother Chris. When he was no older than Oscar is now, Chris, when it was his turn to pray, he would open his eyes instead of shut them and start thanking God for everything he could see around the room. Thank you, God, for the doorknob, that apparently was his favorite. The floor, the fan, the window, the bed, the dog, the book mommy is reading to me. We laugh about it now, my family, but I do hope the simple yet profound act of seeing and thanking has embedded itself within him and all five of us. It's a lesson I hope that I'm learning, and perhaps I am, because 2 weeks ago I'm standing in a store and I get a call from my 92-year-old grandmother, my last grandparent still living. "Hi, Mimi," I say. It's still weird seeing her name come up on my iPhone. "Hi, Steve. I just called to say I got your note in the mail." It took me a second to remember that I had sent her a note in the mail and that she was referring to the thank you note that Chelsea, Cora, and I had sent to her after she had given us gifts at Christmas. Cora, a jar of Tootsie Rolls with a few dollar bills tucked inside. Chelsea, a glass bowl with decorative flowers, and me, white socks. You can never have enough white socks. "You're welcome, Mimi," I say. And then she starts crying and says, "I remember when you were a little boy playing with a toy that Pa and I gave you for Christmas, and your daddy comes up to you playing with it, and he says, 'Did you write them a thank you note yet?' Well, no, you hadn't. And he took the toy away and held on to it until you did. You learned your lesson, didn't you?" Mimi says to me through tears. Whether through laughter or tears or simple internal acknowledgement, we as a people of God are called to gratitude. Gratitude, in its richest sense, means to live life as a gift. We receive life gratefully for the gift that it is. Gratitude is about what we notice and how we notice it. If we get something or experience something or buy something or eat something or learn something or luck into something, when we pay attention with eyes that see, our first response can be one of gratitude. "I am thankful for this." Gratitude, it stands to reason, is the opposite of selfishness. Selfishness baptizes itself into the language of deservedness or earned or this is mine. Selfishness arranges its flexed muscles around what is supposedly deserved or earned or mine. Selfishness grasps at what is not yours to grasp and making self-regard as its utmost aim. Gratitude keeps us from all that, since appreciation and selfishness cannot coexist. For Christians, all our gratitude finds its center in God and in God's grace. What we deserved was death, but what was given to us instead was life in Christ, full, eternal, now. As we become aware of God's life in us and around us, alert to God's gracious work, we then express in humble gratitude and thanksgiving, letting it topple over into every available space of our lives. That's how cultivated gratitude grows, with practice, with time, planting seeds early and often, and sensing how it flourishes within you. Gratitude to God becomes part of who you are. It sprouts into wonder. It matures into generosity. It harvests into food for your soul. It provides seeds for future generations to pick up and plant themselves. Take this very morning, for instance. You sit in chairs you did not arrange. You're about to eat bread that you did not bake. We'll share a cup that you did not pick the grapes. The breath in your lungs, you didn't put that there. The person across the room, you did not create them. Thanks be to God. In 1897, Johnson Oatman wrote these words: "Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Maybe he had a cultivated garden in mind when those words became a song, a physical technique to increase gratitude." And here's a fun little fact. The title of that song in our Church of Christ hymnals is "When Upon Life's Billows," but that doesn't sound very user-friendly, and who even knows what billows are? The "counting your blessings" part, though, that chorus has stuck, as evidenced by journaling and prayer exercises that have blossomed from it, encouraging people to remember what God hath done. A very beneficial undertaking, I think. My main struggle with the song is that it seems to sweep under the rug everything that does not seem worthy to be counted in your blessings list. Verse 2. "Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by." The rhyming is down pat, care, bear, fly, by, but the reality, not so much. Even if you do your math correctly, every doubt won't fly away when loaded burdens come. Songs don't always form on your heart when it comes to bearing the cross that Jesus himself invited you to pick up. The solution to bad things happening is not to ignore them. You just can't catalog the positive things that please you. You can't divide experiences into two piles, the good over here, the bad way over there, and making sure the two don't touch like food on your dinner plate. Life doesn't work like that. Maybe I'm taking Oatman's words too literally, or maybe I'm way off base from his intentions, and maybe someday we'll have that discussion. But I'm familiar with too many people who have undergone suffering and shame and trauma and abuse to believe that making a tally of supposed blessings is the magic key to spiritual happiness. What about gratitude then in places like those? Here is where our second practice for the church comes in. Lament. Because Jesus lamented. Once Jesus was on the outskirts of Jerusalem and a crowd lined the streets, set him on top of a colt, and paraded him with praise songs and palm branches. But the people had hardly finished their refrain when Jesus caught glimpse of the city, and what rose within him was not victory but defeat. Jesus shed tears over Jerusalem, weeping for the desolate, destructed place it would soon become. Jesus taught on lament. Once, he learned that a close friend of his was very sick and died. Jesus could have gone to visit his sick friend, but he delayed going, which infuriated the two sisters of the friend. One of the sisters confronted Jesus about it, and the other one couldn't bear to see Jesus at all. She was so upset at him. When Jesus saw the tomb for himself, he wept openly and loudly, a cry for the ages that rattled them bones in that grave plot. The teaching moment struck the onlookers with a vision as clear as they had ever had. See how he loved, they said. Jesus received lament from others. Once, early on a Sunday morning, his friend Mary walked to the cemetery where Jesus was buried. Upon arrival, though, she saw his tomb desecrated. Someone had violated the place of the dead. Someone had stolen Jesus' body, maybe looters, maybe the gardener, and everything was catching up to her, time and space collapsing in on itself. And the only thing she could do, the only thing she had left, were her tears building up in agonizing pain behind her eyes, and the dam had to break at some point, right? Mary cried, wept, lamented because of Jesus. One of my professors in Abilene made it his mission to tell as many people as he could this. If churches are going to have praise teams, then they have to have lament teams as well. If churches are going to have persons with beautiful voices stand up under the spotlights in front of the church and sing of the glory and majesty of God, then we also have to have wise persons with open ears and closed mouths stationed in the darker corners to receive individuals whose voices are cracked with brokenness and disappointment and doubt. I myself have needed these wise persons many times. When my three other grandparents died, for example, or when haunts of the night dislocate my peace. These are people who, like Job's friends should have done, sat down in the ash with me and stayed quiet and did not try to fix it. Lament is our human response to loss, this sometimes passionate, sometimes muted articulation of grief and sorrow. Lament is born of regret or longing, from discontent or mourning. Lament is where we can fully understand what it means to feel it in our bones. Lament surfaces from the very public societal headlines. Fires literal and fires metaphorical, take your daily pick. And lament emerges from events that would never, ever make the front page, the death of your loved one. The shame of being passed over, a sadness over what was, a heartache of what never will be, a body breaking down, a church that doesn't look like it once did and never will again. Lament often overstays its welcome, like when other people move on, but you can't seem to shake the pain. In terms of our Christian faith, lament gives permission to the people of God to protest God. That this right here is not the way that things should be. There is nothing right or good about this situation. It should not be like this. Lament is our gut honest expression to God, sometimes using language that our children ought not yet know. Sometimes using Jesus' anguished language for ourselves. Why, God, have you forsaken me? Lament is not a whining about not getting our way. It is a complaint to the God who is supposed to have the whole world in God's hands. When lament is not on the table, and connection to God is only celebration and doxology, we lose something critical in what it means to be in relationship with God. God is not an authoritarian, heavy-handed God who disallows anyone to utter even the most minor of grievances. Some of you know full well that it's not always safe to speak to human authorities. But that is not how God is like. God invites full connection, our whole selves, rather than compliant robots, even if and especially if that means being angry with God. God invites our honesty. Isn't that what it means to live in healthy relationship with someone else? Thanks be to God that Scripture, and the Psalms in particular, teach us not only how to lament, but to lament. They are our scripts for lament. They teach us that we cannot skip over lament and go straight to revelry any more than we can leap over Holy Week and go straight to Easter. Resurrection does not happen without crucifixion. If you do not have a lament team or a lament person, our shepherds here, whom in their vocation have been called by God to care for you, they are available to listen. We have other folks here who will pray over you if that's what you would like, without any judgment or condensation or condescension. We have a mental health resource fund available if that's a step to take for you. When we lament, when we cry out to God, when we are angry with God and all we want to do is throw our hands up or the towel in, lament is a pressing into God with as much force as we have got left. Are you, God, going to respond or not? Gratitude and lament. Is there enough space in your life for both? Do they repel each other or merely tolerate each other? Or is there something else to be had? Along this Epiphany journey we've been taking, we've been telling each other stories of shared hope. I've invited Chelsea to come and share some of her story.
In May of 2015, for us Houstonians, we refer to a weekend in that month as the Memorial Day flood. It was the first huge flooding experience that Steve and I had had here in Houston, and actually we missed it. We were on a cruise ship in Alaska, and we were watching all the news come in of what was happening in Houston during that large rain event. And in fact, when we were watching the news, one of the news anchors we were watching was standing at the corner of Fondren and Braeswood as an alligator was swimming down the bayou. Our house at the time, our little townhouse, was very close to where that news anchor was standing. Because of the big time difference between Houston and Alaska, we didn't think much about it and went to bed and got up the next morning. And because of cell phone coverage was not quite reaching us, we didn't know what was happening within Houston. We had an excursion that day, and we were on a beautiful train ride going to see puppies that were in the Iditarod, that ran the Iditarod. And on the way, one of our good friends got a hold of us who was watching our house and said, "I just want to let you know that water did get into your house. I can't get over there, but when I do, I will let you know what has happened." Which, as you can imagine, totally took away from the rest of our vacation. It was completely disrupted. We couldn't get back. I know a couple of you were able to get over to our house. And to be really honest, not very much water got into our house. It was only 2 inches, and that completely ruined the first floor of our house. We were able to keep a lot of our things. When we got back, we knew that our flooring was going to have to go. Through a lot of generous gifts, we were able to have a professional team come in. And for the most part, we had a lot of generosity pour in, and in some ways, we did a lot of that on our own. I didn't really know how to ask out, how to ask for help. I didn't know actually how devastating a lot of that was. It was our first house that we owned, and we actually stayed and lived in the house through almost the 9-month renovation that it took. We had to get a lot of money from insurance. We had some things that were covered and a lot of things that weren't covered. So it was financially hard, it was mentally hard, it was physically hard. And looking back on that, I took a lot of that internally. I didn't talk about it very, very openly. I didn't lament. I didn't acknowledge the hard. In June of that year, Disney put out one of my favorite movies called Inside Out. If you have not seen that movie, I highly recommend you leave church today and go watch it. Disney was brilliant. They interviewed counselors, psychiatrists, psychologists. They wanted to know about feelings and how feelings manifested within the brain. And when feelings manifest within the brain, what behaviors come out? And so they took a little girl named Riley, and after interviewing all of these professionals who have spent their lives in feelings and the human psyche, came up with five main emotions humans feel: joy, sadness, anger, fear, and disgust. And they created a beautiful movie that you can watch of when something hard happens in a human's life, how all of these feelings come together and help us make choices, choices that hurt us, choices that bring us joy, choices that help us process through hard things, choices that help us get stuck. And the two main feelings that you follow throughout that movie are joy and sadness. And joy comes in and says everything has to be okay. And if everything is okay and you focus on the positive, then you are going to be able to move through hard things in a way that is positive and uplifting, and you're going to be okay. But what joy missed out on is bringing sadness in. And when you bring sadness into an experience, you have a full experience. August of 2017, a little hurricane named Harvey hit Texas. One of the things that happened with our house that a lot of people told us when the Memorial Day floods came in is that this is kind of a once-in-a-lifetime thing. Your area had never flooded before. Rebuild, you're going to be okay. That's a really hard thing to promise someone who lives on the coast. And so when Harvey came in and they started using words like catastrophic, once-in-a-lifetime storm, we knew that our house was not going to survive. And so we packed up our Kia with the two of us and Cora and our dog, and we headed to a place that we knew was not going to receive a lot of water. And we watched from afar as our townhouse took in feet of water. And neighbors sent us videos, and I knew everything that we had rebuilt was gone. And many of you called. We couldn't get back into Houston. And many of you called and said, let us go over, let us start gutting. And we said, no. I needed to see it, and I needed to feel it. And so we walked in our house, me and Steve and Cora and Hope, and I sat on the ground, and I did what I couldn't do last time, and I sobbed. And I said, this is not fair. We have already done this. We have lost thousands of dollars rebuilding. And I was angry, and I cried, and I let it come out of my body instead of keeping it in and getting bitter and being mad internally. You see, in the May of 2015, I kept it so internally in, I got really quiet, which is never a good thing for me. And I remember going out to eat with Steve one night during that year and him looking at me, and he said, you were gone. You can't do this. You're too quiet. And for someone who knows and loves me, knows that I have to process out loud. And as soon as I let that grief come out of my body, we called people, many of you sitting in this room. You came and you brought food we didn't cook, energy we didn't have, resources we did not have. You opened your houses to us, and we moved out of the house this time and didn't sit in the trauma. We ate food and drank really good wine at your houses. We took in more money and resources than I can count. Antonio's church came in and gutted our house professionally. You packed up our belongings, washed our dishes, helped us save the things we couldn't save, and take the things out of my house that were destroyed again. You and many others were the hands and feet of God. And sometimes we have to let people be God's mission to us. And when we don't, we take away from other people getting to be God to us. I do not wish floods, death, grief, trauma on anyone. I am actually not glad those two floods are a part of our history. I very much wish they are not. I do not like thinking about them, and still, when weather and trauma and natural disaster really hits anywhere in the U.S., I feel anxiety in my body. And yet, it is a part of my story. Just like many of you have hard, traumatizing, horrible, grief-stricken pieces of your story too. And because it is a part of my story, I have learned what it means to sit in the tension of joy and sorrow, gratitude and lament. And for those lessons and how those have embodied different parts of my life, I am grateful.
Thanks, Chels. To be grateful does not mean that we have to repress memories or experiences that have wounded us. To lament does not mean that we have no gratitude for blessings given, whether we count them or not. Taken together in the whole of our lived Christian reimagination, gratitude and lament do what they are supposed to do. They bring us directly into the heart of God. They usher us into the center of God's presence. And no matter if you cannot but take off your shoes, or if you cannot for the life of you feel any spiritual flame at all, that is okay. Neither your shoes nor your senses, neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor heights nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to God for that truth. For it means that lament is not the last word. It does not have the final say. It is our prayer for now. In the meanwhile, our prayer that refuses to give up hope, because one day every tear will be dried. And all that God is actively recreating in newness now will come to completion in Christ. For now, we lift our lament to God as we wait in hope. For now, we live life as a gift received gratefully. The one who showed us these things is the one who lived in gratitude, the one who lived in lament. Jesus is where our gratitude and lament assemble. He's the place where our joys and sorrows meet. I'm going to invite Jeff and Lisa to come forward. Our song that will lead us to the table today is one that Jeff and Lisa will sing over us, and then we will eat and drink together. This is a song called "Where Joy and Sorrow Meet."
There's a place of quiet stillness between the light and shadows reach, where the hurting and the hopeless seek everlasting peace. Words of madness, songs of angels, whisper comfort bittersweet. Bending grief in life eternal, where joy and sorrow meet. There a place of lost surrender, and the weary will retreat, full of grace and mercy tender. In times of unbelief, for the wounded there is healing, strength is given to the weak, broken hearts find love redeeming, where joy and sorrow meet, there is a place where hope remains in crowns of thorns and crimson stains and tears that fall on Jesus' feet, where joy and sorrow meet. There's a place of thirst and hunger where the roots of faith grow deep. There is rain and rolling thunder when the road is rough and steep. There is hope and aspiration. There is victory in defeat. At the cross of restoration, where joy and sorrow meet, there is a place where hope remains in crowns of thorns and crimson stains and tears that fall on Jesus' feet, where joy and sorrow meet. There is a place where hope remains in tears of thorns and crimson stains and tears that fall on Jesus' feet, where joy and sorrow meet.
Man. Mending grief and life eternal, where joy and sorrow meet. Broken hearts find love redeeming, where joy and sorrow meet. At the cross of restoration, where joy and sorrow meet. And tears that fall on Jesus' feet, where joy and sorrow meet. Thank you. Joy and sorrow also meets us at this table, right? They meet us right here with the bread and the cup that we get to share together. Jesus gave his body, his blood. Joy and sorrow meeting here. We're going to eat and drink together with both of those on our hearts. If you would like to share communion, if you would like to help me pass the bread and the cup, you can do that in just a minute after I pray. And then we will share with the congregation. Let's pray together, please. You, God, who promise your presence, no matter if we feel in control of our lives and everything is good and we feel blessed and we can count them and name them, or if sorrow becomes our closest friend and we want nothing to do with you or anyone else, you meet us in both places, and we give you thanks for that. You meet us also in this bread and this cup today, that we get to share with one another, that we get to celebrate in joy and whatever sadnesses meet us here. So thanks for this church, and thanks for Jesus. It's because of him we pray. Amen.
come to lay our lives down, we will have no other gods before you. Nothing on earth will compete for your throne. You are the sovereign I am, and you reign in our hearts alone. We will exalt you on high forever, King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. We will have no other gods before you.
Our Maker, Creator,
before time began,
Messiah and Savior,
Redeemer and Friend,
our Rock of Salvation,
so faithful and true.
We give all the glory
and honor to you. For you alone are worthy of our never-ending love. We will have no other gods before you. Nothing on earth will compete for your throne. You are the sovereign I am, and you reign in our hearts alone. We will exalt you on high forever, King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. We will have no other gods before you. We will have no other gods before you. Nothing on earth will compete for your throne. You are the sovereign I am, and you reign in our hearts alone. We will exalt you on high forever, King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. We will have no other gods before you.
All right, let's give, because we have been given. We have Glenn and Larry will come up and take our offering today. You can place that in the plates as well as some of those cards that you may have filled out. You can give online, you can bring it to the office, hand it to me, and we'll take care of that for you. Let's pray together. Thanks, God, for the grace of being able to give, the generosity of the hearts gathered here. And with these funds given, we pray that you would be glorified in this place, that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. It's because of Christ we do this and pray. Amen. Two weeks from now, we have our Super Bowl of Caring. This is something that we do every single year, right at the same day as the Super Bowl. Area congregations and faith communities do this exact same thing, and all the funds collected will go directly to a local food pantry for our conglomeration of faith communities in this area. That's Braze Interfaith Ministries. And so everything that is given on February 13th will go directly to BIM. So that's 2 weeks from today. Thursday Bible class continues, 10:30 a.m. via Zoom. King is your connection to that. Judy is the class teacher of the semester. And we, of course, have Bible classes all over this building, and I sure hope that you choose to stay around and be a part of one today. All right, last week we mentioned that our sister Gussie Easter passed away about 8 or 9 days ago now. We have more information about the funeral service. It's going to be right here in this building next Saturday, February 11. February 11? Yeah. February 12? February 3rd. Thank you for, yeah, February. Am I correct on that? February 3rd. Next Saturday, 5th. I've been speaking way too long. Whatever next Saturday is, that's going to be the specific date for the funeral. 10 o'clock is viewing. 11 o'clock is a service itself with a light reception to follow, followed by a graveside service. You can come and be a part of that. I know that the Easter family would very much appreciate that. All right, as we are sent out in benediction today, whatever your vocation calls you to next, would you stand, please, and receive these words from Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we could ever ask for or imagine, according to the power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go forth in peace.